We were talking about that. The men who lead the service gather in the back on Sunday mornings, and we were just talking about what a privilege this truly is. What a privilege that we get to gather together and encourage one another, that we get with our lives to magnify and enhance the very glory of God. What a privilege. We get to read His Word. We get to talk to Him, sing together. What a privilege. It is a privilege to be with you. And I pray that I never take it for granted. I should say never take it for granted again, because I know of the many, many times I shuffled my way off to church service and shuffled my way home. And it was another day and another service, and I sang the songs they put in front of me, and I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to go through the motions of really anything anymore. Before we start the lesson, let's go to our Father in prayer. Precious Lord, Holy Father, great God, You are so awesome. You are so wonderful. Your perfection humbles us in every direction. Father, we pray that our lives can bring You glory. We want that our actions reflect Christ. We want that our words bring truth and comfort and direction to the lives of those around us. We want that our thoughts are devoted to Your Word and to Your will. That wisdom from You is effective in our thoughts and our lives and our day. Father, I pray that we can, in this service, I pray that in this service we can reflect Your love, that we can unify for Your purpose, that we can submit ourselves and obey Your Word, that we can teach one another how to grow to be better disciples of Yours and of Your Son. I pray that we can teach the lost. I pray that we can teach those who don't know You and haven't come to Your Son, that through what we do and what we say this day, this hour, and this week, great, great things can happen because we're submissive to You. Help us to remain humble and useful in Your hands. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I got a real privilege. I want to let Brady know. We've got a hum in the speakers up here, Brady. I got a real privilege this Friday morning. My sons and I went into Fort Richardson, into the Buckner Gymnasium there, and we got to see the, I don't remember the graduating class number, but we got to see 139 Alaskan youth graduate from Alaskan Military Youth Academy. Of course, one of those graduates was Morgan Olson. He's distinctive this morning. His haircut is a little bit different than the rest of ours. Give him a hug. He might even let you rub his head. But congratulate him on sticking with and not giving up in a very tough, challenging environment. In a very tough environment. The honor graduate of that group was announced and stood up and gave a brief speech there. And I was trying to take notes, but she spoke too quickly and I couldn't catch her words. But she said something. I went up and asked her for a copy of her notes, and And she said she didn't have it. The Academy did. And I didn't get it in the emails before today. So this is my remembrance of her opening comments. She started out saying, I was going nowhere. I was going nowhere before I came to this academy. I had no direction, no goals, no discipline. And then she went on to talk about other problems and struggles in her life and how the academy had drastically realigned her character, her discipline, the effectiveness of her running her life. I was reminded of how in Scripture we find that without Christ, we are without hope. Without the gospel, we have no connection to God. Without hope and without God. I'd still like to get a copy of her notes of what she read to us that morning, because it was so telling of a young person who said, I didn't have direction. I didn't have discipline. And nobody was getting it for me, at least in her environment. Every one of the 139 there have a different story as to why they chose to go through that tougher environment. But most of them wanted some of that discipline. Most of them wanted someone to be tough with them, something to challenge them beyond going through the daily walk that we go through in our lives. I remember as a 13-year-old, my worst year in my life was when I was 13. I was miserable. I was woefully miserable. And I remember begging my parents to send me to a military academy, to one of the military schools. In those days, it would have been very expensive, and they would have sent me hours and hours away. And they never did. And I'm not sorry that they didn't. But I remember that feeling that I wanted something to be hard on me. I knew enough about myself and enough about life that if somebody required me to do something tough, that's when I would do it. As long as I had the option. You can be hard on yourself, you can be easy on yourself. Let me see if I can figure this out. I think I'll be easy. You can get up early in the morning and work hard, or you can sleep in. What are you going to do? Most of us, unless we've developed discipline, unless we've developed pattern and focus, would sleep in and then regret it. We do the same thing in staying up late. Go to bed early and be bright and effective in the morning, or stay up late and lay around. Walk past the chocolate cake or the chocolate pie or take an extra slice. Daniel 3, if you will. Daniel 3, chapter 16. Daniel 3, verse 16. Daniel 3, verse 16. This summer, for the second year, your children have been taking classes on character. In 2008, in the summer, for the summer semester of classes, we studied in our classes downstairs attentiveness, compassion, dependability, endurance, generosity, hospitality, initiative, joyfulness, loyalty, patience, responsibility, sincerity, and virtue. That was last summer. This summer, our students in Bible classes have been studying, well, I should do just to ask them to tell. Maybe I'll have them all stand up and say them in order. Oh, never mind. Okay. This summer, they've been studying alertness, benevolence, contentment, diligence, discernment, enthusiasm, gratefulness, humility, justice, meekness, orderliness, sensitivity, and lastly, thriftiness. These aren't just random. These come from a list and a study called Character First that we picked up a few years back and decided to incorporate in our education program in the summer months. Character First works on helping businesses and communities and churches develop and have a series of classes and training on building character. Character First lists 49 character traits that they consider significant to who we are and what we do. And in 3 years, we're going to do this in a three-year cycle. In 3 years, we'll cover 39 of those 49. We're not going to quite do all of them. But the importance of doing them. So, parents, by the way, your children by now should be attentive, compassionate, dependable, content, diligent, discerning, enthusiastic, right? Got them all? No, we don't have them all yet. By the way, we have been teaching them the one trait both on a Sunday lesson and the Wednesday night lesson. Two aspects from Scripture on that character trait. So that two different teachers using two different sets of Scriptures and two different types of application study the same trait so that the depth and the usefulness of that trait can be learned. Right? Your children are grateful, humble, they're just, they're orderly, right? All of the rooms are clean by now. There you go. You know, I think that was my son who said that. That voice sounded a little familiar. That I'd have to go home and challenge that. I didn't turn there. Daniel 3 is where we are. There are several Old Testament stories that reflect tremendous character, tremendous statements of character. One of my favorites is Uriah, the warrior of David, who is invited back home by the king after David has made the horrible sin against Uriah and Bathsheba and God. And David tries to trick Uriah into going home and taking the comfort of his own home and his own wife. And Uriah sleeps outside on the stones in the doorway. And David said, you came home, what are you doing sleeping outside? And he says, far be it from me that the ark of the Lord and the servants of the Lord and the commander of the Lord would be out sleeping on a battlefield and I would be home sleeping with my wife. I would not do such a thing. That's character. That's a man of strong character who says, I won't give myself extra comfort that men of equal position and placement as I have, greater and lower, in fact, don't get. No, I'm not doing that. Too much honor. I think of Joseph. Joseph, sold into slavery by his own brothers, mistreated in Potiphar's house and put in prison, misrepresented in prison and forgotten about. And yet in every turn of Joseph's life, his character was such that he always rose to the top. He never gave up. He never let go of his faith. He never let go of the quality person that he was. He never stopped caring about who he was with and what he did. Was such a good slave, Potiphar put him in charge of his household. Was such a good prisoner that he was put in charge of the prison. Was such a good advisor to the Pharaoh that he was put in charge of the entire country. Character. But we're going to study today, look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Abednego. How do you want to say his name? Abednego? Abednego? Abednego. Okay, I'll stick with that one. Remember, the D goes before the N. I was saying Abednego for a long time before I got it straight. They've been challenged. By the way, these boys, these young men, are almost certainly teenager age or less. These aren't adults. Daniel 1:4 calls them youths. Selected out. These are young people. By the time somebody was in their teenage years, they were quickly considered strong enough to be a man, or in their older teenage years. So these are considered youths. So these are teenagers, almost certainly. And they were commanded, like everybody was, to bow down to the golden image and worship the golden images that Nebuchadnezzar had created, and they refused. They're threatened with being thrown into the fire. The last line is, "What God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, verse 16 of Daniel 3, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Wow. "You're going to be burned alive, young man. Are you going to bow down to this golden image? Or am I going to burn you to death? Do what you will, but I'm not bowing down to that image." I want to look at this thing. These three young men, these three teenagers, were convicted, and even after being taken in as prisoners, were so confident and so sure of the power and ability of their God that they wouldn't bend in this matter. You know, often, usually, we see our lives as being reflections of God's pleasure in us or God's strength or ability. One of the most common anguishing debates out there is, if there is a God, why doesn't he stop suffering around the world? If there is a God, why is there war? Why do children get diseases, etc., etc.? As if God isn't strong enough to stop those things. As if there isn't growth and benefit and learning from a God who brings challenges and difficulties and suffering into our lives. God often, usually, you might even say always, uses suffering to challenge us and to grow us and to see if we will not hang on to him. These boys weren't afraid of the king. They were afraid of their heavenly Father in heaven. They knew where the real power was. But what an amazing conclusion to come to for three young men who've been in captivity, who've been taken as prisoners. You would think, and often, and you find it in the Bible, people concluding, well, we lost that battle, so therefore the king, the gods of the other army must be stronger than the gods of the army of Israel. In fact, kings went on to worship those gods of the false gods because they came to that conclusion. But these boys wouldn't let that happen. And in your life, When things get difficult, it doesn't mean God can't. It doesn't mean God's not paying attention. It means he's allowing you to go through something difficult or putting you in a situation that's difficult. These boys had convictions. Verse 18, we are not going to serve your gods. That's conviction. You see, these character studies we're doing over these summers aren't just nice little things that help us to be better people or better citizens. They're things that help us to stand firm in our following God. These boys were sure of their faith and their connection. They were sure of their connection with God. Look at verse 17. Our God whom we serve. These boys were convicted of what they were not going to do, and they were confident of their connection with God. They knew who they served. They knew what their lives were like. They knew that their faith had kept them in obedience with God. They are going to follow God. It gave them courage. Courage is throughout this entire story. The courage of these boys. That they would stand up in such a situation. It gave them consistency. We don't need to give you an answer. Isn't that amazing? What a great opening line, verse 16. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer. What that means is, we don't need to go discuss this. The three of us don't need a half a day. We don't need an hour. We don't need a week. We can tell you right now. These boys were consistent. We don't need any time. We can tell you right now, we're not bowing down to your gods. Our God is able. And they stuck together. Now, I like this story because they're so young, but also because this group of three young men rose to the occasion. We all know that bad company corrupts good morals. It's said that a dog is a dog. Two dogs is half a dog, and three dogs is no dog at all. Meaning that one dog will obey you. You give it another dog, and the next one will be distracted half the time, and you'll get about half a dog out of them. And you give them three dogs, and they're a pack, and they're going to go off and run around and create mischief, unless, obviously, you're a good dog trainer, which I'm not. But I've heard the same thing said about boys. One boy is a boy, and two boys is half a boy, and three boys is no boy at all. The objection on the front row was, what about girls? Should I stick with boys or talk about girls too? Stick with talking about boys. That these three boys rose to the occasion. That their encouragement to one another was toward their fellowship and their faithfulness and their confidence in God. They didn't pull each other down. They didn't weaken each other's resolve. They pulled each other up. You know the rest of the story. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage. He asked the fires of the furnace to be stoked. The men throwing the boys into the furnace got killed. The boys had a companion in the fiery furnace. A messenger sent by God, and they came out not even smelling of smoke or having their garments singed. And it was Nebuchadnezzar who was humbled and on his knees, not the boys. You see, character is so necessary. It's not just knowing the Word of God or being in an environment in which we try to carefully follow doctrine or knowing some of what's right and wrong. It's developing a character that's devoted to God. Those 49 areas cover a lot of territory, but they really boil down to areas of trust or trustworthiness. All of the aspects of lying and stealing and cheating, all of the aspects of are you trustworthy in what you say and what you do? Can you watch over somebody else's property and not touch it or mess with it? Can you borrow something and return it back in a better condition than when you took it out? Trustworthiness, respect. How do you treat other people? Judge them, call them names, laugh at other people's difficulty, harass, pull away? Or do you use good manners, considerate speech, look for ways to help? Responsibility. Given a job, do you do what you're supposed to do? Given an employment, do you give your employer 8 hours a day of work or whatever the day fills up with? Are you self-disciplined? Do you take care of areas of responsibility or go beyond what's your responsibility? Do you walk into a situation and say, how can I improve the situation I'm in? You walk into the church building and you see trash on the floor. Do you pick it up? Do you look for ways to give yourself extra challenge and work? Trustworthiness, respect, responsibility, fairness. Play by the rules. Follow the law. Treat other people well and fair. Caring, kind, compassionate. And finally, community. The community of faith and following God in the community of our country or our area, a responsible citizen who is cooperative and looks for ways to improve things. The New Testament the Bible is packed with teachings on all of these areas. Just in thinking about the trustworthiness of us, or I'm reminded of Proverbs 6. There are 6 things which the Lord hates, 7 which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among his brothers. Division and lies cover 3 of those 7 areas. Satan is the father of lies. He's a liar, and he's been lying from the first time he opened his mouth. He's the father of lies. And any participation in lying that we have is a participation in Satan and his will. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, turn there please, Ephesians chapter 4, the entire description is a description of Christian character, things we should avoid and things we should participate in. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. You did not, verse 20, learn Christ this way. Lay aside, verse 22, the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood. Speak truth to each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Verse 27. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will grace those who hear. I want to stop there for a second. Look down at Ephesians 5, verse 4. There must be no filthiness. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Let me touch on cussing for a second. I don't know that we have any particular problem here, but I do know that cussing is becoming more and more and more acceptable in the world. There was a period of time in the 80s in which it became very common to hear people cussing. And then in the 90s, they were sort of pushed away. It diminished for a while. Well, it's coming back. It's coming back. It's very much normal to use even the harshest words in everyday speech. God clearly says, don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Cuss words are cuss words because they refer to things that are either filthy or private. They take private things given by God and bring them up in vulgar ways. So it's either filthy or private and being used in an unholy or vulgar way. There's no question. There should be no question in our minds of why we don't participate in cuss words. And yes, the Bible is very clear about it. Don't do it. No filthiness, no silly talk, no coarse jesting. If you want to talk about somebody being sent to hell or the threat of hell, you can actually say the word D-A-M-N. If you're talking about the danger and the difficulty with going to hell. But that's the only way that word should be used. And then there's all the substitute words. Well, if we shouldn't say the foul words, we put in substitute words, which only gets us to think the foul words. So the foul words then end up being just thoughts, not statements. Well, that's not much better. Aren't we a people of heart? Aren't we supposed to control our thoughts? So let's stay completely away from all types of foul words. All types of harsh ones, and then the representative replacement words, which we sometimes think it's okay to get away with. Because we're of God, and God gives us a reflection of Him, and God asks that we in our lives bring Him glory. There's much, much, much more to be learned about character. But we look back at stories like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we see that even in a young life, that conviction and courage and a confidence of their connection with God, that the encouragement across the three of them brought them to a better level, that we can be men and women of character like that. Because God can use us when our character is strong and firm and resolute. Then He can put us in tough situations. Then He can give us people to teach. Then He can in our daily lives make us effective in an infinite number of ways on an infinite number of opportunities. That we are disciplined people, compassionate, connecting, enthusiastic, kind, thrifty, careful, and on and on and on it goes. Next summer, we got 13 more to study. Next summer, we got 13 more. I know you can't get into it next summer in our classes, but you can get into it in your homes. You can look it up online. You can get copies of our lessons. You can get a copy of this list I've got up here. And maybe let the winter, the rest of the time, because in the short minutes, truly minutes, that we're in Bible classes and in this building, we're not going to learn these things. In the few minutes that we get applying these things to our lives in the Bible classes here, we will not learn these things. We will learn them by seeing them lived out and hearing them taught in our own homes. I want to read a story, tell a story about a coach, Coach Cleveland Stroud. Coach Stroud was the basketball coach for the Rockdale High School Bulldogs in Rockdale County, Georgia. And the Bulldogs won the state championship several years back. And Coach Stroud was watching the films of those games a few weeks after the championship tournament. And he noticed that in one of their victories, an ineligible player from his team was substituted into the game for 45 seconds of the game. The boy was ineligible, shouldn't have been put in. 45 seconds. He called the Georgia High School Association and reported himself as in violation of the rules of the tournament. That high school lost their trophy. They lost their status as state champion. And he was quoted as saying afterwards in a report, he said, "Some people have said that we should have kept quiet about it, that it was just 45 seconds, and that the player wasn't really an impact player. But you've got to do what's honest and right. I told my team that people forget about the scores of basketball games, but they don't ever forget what you're made out of. You can be certain that every member of that team remembers the character of that coach. You see, character isn't shown and built when it's easy and when things are going our way. Character is shown and challenge when it's tough and when it's difficult. But right is right, and you've got to do what's honest and right. Let's be men and women of character, growing and helping our children to be people of character, all for the glory of God. That's when He can really use us. If there's any this morning that haven't been baptized into Christ, if there's any that need to straighten out something publicly before the congregation, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.